before I get into my message this morning, I just want to tack on a little bit to what Gib just shared with us. And as he was sharing, the question that kept popping into my mind is, how big is your God? Is your God too small to heal a severed artery? Is your God too small to speak to you through dreams and visions? I don't know where your heart and where your mind were as he was sharing, but I would just encourage you that if there was doubt, if there was disbelief, that you just ask, how big is my God? My God's big. And I've seen God do some amazing things, and I've heard amazing stories of what God has done in other people's lives. And so just a question of that I wanted to share with you. How big is your God this morning? Many of you know that I was just at pastor's retreat, left last Sunday, and was there through Tuesday at lunch, and was blessed to meet, I've met him before, but to get to know better, a man named Phil Anderson, who is, his ministry is called Journey Resources, and they do spiritual formation, spiritual direction type retreats for groups all over the United States. They work with Samaritan's Purse, and they work with Renovari Group, which is Richard Foster's ministry group, and just a really, really neat man, and there's no reason that Iowa Yearly Meeting should ever be able to afford to bring in a Phil Anderson. But I called him, and I just said, Phil, I met you, 5 years ago when I was at Barclay College, and really just appreciated what you had to say, and what do you think? Are you willing to come out? This is what we can pay you. And he said, I'll be there. And so he blessed us with just sharing his story, and what I'm going to share with you is just kind of my reaction to what God shared through Phil this week. And so if you have your Bibles, if you want to open up to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 18 through 20, where Jesus calls the first disciples. Before we read, I just want you to imagine yourself doing whatever it is that you do most in a day. If you have a job or a career, put yourself there. If you're retired and you have a specific hobby that you partake in a lot, or just whatever you do most in a week, imagine yourself right there. Now imagine this man that you've heard a little bit about, and maybe you've seen walking around and teaching some things. He walks into your situation, and he says, I see what you're doing there. Looks important. Looks like you're pretty good at what you're doing. But I want you to stop what you're doing. I want you to drop everything and come with me. What would your response be? Just stop what you're doing. Yep. You work with the computer, stop typing. You write, stop writing. Drop your pen. If you're a mechanic, drop your tools and just come with me. Because no matter what you're doing, I'm going to show you something better. Something great. And that's what happened to these first disciples. They were fishermen. And I want to explain a little bit about fishermen. Because a lot of us like to fish. We enjoy it. It's a great pastime. But there's a difference between liking to fish and being a fisherman. You ever smelled a fisherman? They don't smell real pleasant. They're dirty. And back then, back in Jesus' day, these guys were fishermen because there really wasn't anything else for them to do. You hear the word disciple and the word rabbi a lot about this time period in this era. Fishermen are people that didn't have a rabbi. You became a disciple at a very early age back then. And then you were brought up in the ways of your rabbi. The teachings, the wisdoms, the philosophies, the belief system, you were brought up in that. And by the end of it, you emulated your rabbi. You became like your rabbi. And so these guys were not only stinky, they were rejects. Nobody wanted them. They weren't equipped to do anything but throw nets out into the water and pull fish in. They were probably not very intelligent. There was nothing about them that was special. I think a lot of us feel like that sometimes. What can God use me for? There's really nothing about me that's special. And I've told you before, I've heard from this group of people several times, different individuals, I don't have a gift. I don't have a ministry. I can't be used. And I'm sure that's exactly what these guys thought right up until Jesus walked into their life. I don't have a gift. I fish. I don't have a ministry. I throw a net into the water. And then Jesus walks into their life. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. There's a lot packed in to those two verses. A lot. Jesus walks up to them. Fishing is their life. Fishing is all that they knew. That is who they were. They were fishermen. That was their identity. What's your identity? If somebody came up to you and said, "Who are you? What do you do?" What would you say? Would you tell them your job? Would you tell them your family name? Your hobbies? Your likes, your dislikes? How would you explain yourself? What is your identity? Their identity up until that point was fisherman. It's what I do. That's who I am. I wake up and I go fish. And then I come home and I go to sleep. And then I wake up and I go fish. And then Jesus, walking by the lake, just walks up to him and says, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Right now, all that you've caught up until now are fish. But I've got something better for you. I've got a better way of life. I've got something that will bring you joy, that will bring you purpose. There's more to this life than what you're doing, and let me show you what it is. That's what he was saying. And then this verse, or these two words, at once. How many of you have ever done anything at once? You just decided and you did it. There was no deliberation. There was no thinking about it. There was no, "I wonder if this was the right choice or if that was the right choice." But you just felt God say, "Do it," and you did it. Anybody experience that? Maybe even in a small way. Doesn't that feel good? And yet scary? A little bit exciting? These guys basically quit their jobs on the spot. There was no 2-week notice. There was no lists of pros and cons. There was no, "Let me go home and talk to my wife and see what she has to say about this. Let me see what my parents would think of me quitting my job." Jesus says, "Come follow me," and they said, "All right." And at once they left their nets and followed him. I thought about that for a minute as I was thinking. When I read the scriptures, I like to play it out like a movie in my head. And so I imagine Jesus standing there by the lake, and these guys are, you know, I don't know how big a fishing net they were using. I imagine it was probably pretty big. So they're throwing the nets, and Jesus says, "Hey guys, what you doing?" And they're like, "Seriously? Net, fish? Smell my hands. I'm a fisherman." And he says, "Come and follow me." And I just see them in my head look down at their nets and just go like that. And just walk off with him. And then in my mind I think, I wonder what would have happened if they followed him but they didn't drop the nets. Like if they were like, "I want to see what this guy's about, but I really want to hold on to this just in case." Can you imagine how hard it would have been to follow Jesus carrying a fishing net? What do we carry around with us as we try to follow Jesus? I wrote down a note as I was reading this, and I put the word net in quotes. A net is anything that we're clinging onto as we try to follow Jesus. If they would have tried to drag that net around with them, it would have slowed them down. It would have hindered the things that God was calling them to do. It would have been very distracting. And in some cases, it would have been impossible to follow Jesus carrying a net. So what are our nets this morning? As we sit here, what are the things that keep us from following Jesus? Jesus walks into our lives, and he has walked into each and every one of our lives. If he hasn't yet, he did this morning when Gib gave his testimony. I want you, is what Jesus says. Where you sit, I want you to follow me, to have a relationship with me. I am madly in love with you, and I want you to fall madly in love with me. And we're all holding on to something. We all have a net. What are we afraid of? Job security. Relationships with other family members that maybe aren't believers, friends, coworkers. Maybe God's going to call us to sell everything we own and give it to the poor. And I don't believe that's a call he places on everyone's life, but I do believe that he places it on some people's lives. Maybe some people sitting in this room today. What's your net this morning? What are you holding on to? What are you trying to drag with you as you follow Jesus? Because we're all here because we want to follow Jesus. We come to church because we want to follow Jesus. We want to know what it is that he has for us, what it is that he desires for our lives. What's our purpose? What's our role in the kingdom? But too many of us, and I'm guilty as well, myself included, try to drag our fishing net with us when we follow him. I'm coming, Jesus, but I just got some stuff I need to bring with me. What does it take for us to follow Jesus, to lay down our nets? And then I got stuck on that word follow. He says, follow me. Some of us think that follow me means tell me what to do, don't we? We have a relationship with Jesus, we have a relationship with God, and we like to tell God what we think he ought to do in our lives. Follow means to come from behind. It doesn't mean to lead from the front. It doesn't mean, tell me what you think ought to happen in your life so I can do it for you. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign. He knows what's best for us, even if we don't think or agree that it's what's best for us. To follow is to become a disciple. And I explained to you earlier that to be a disciple means to take on a rabbi, to learn from their wisdom, to learn from their lifestyle, to adopt who they are. And when we become a Christian, when we say Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, we say Jesus Christ is my rabbi, my teacher. And we're to learn from him. To learn from his wisdom, to learn from his lifestyle, how he treated others, how he interacted with the Father. I don't think anyone ever questioned Jesus' prayer life. But I question mine a lot. I heard a story about a man who went to visit a group of Trappist monks. He went there for a retreat. And as he was kind of getting to know the routine and the rhythm of the monk's life, he realized that seven times a day when the bell rang, that they would all go to the sanctuary and they would pray together. And the first time was at 3 o'clock in the morning. And then at six other times throughout the day, between 3 a.m. and the time they went to bed, they would meet in the sanctuary to pray together. And so my friend pulled a monk aside. And I love the way he tells the story. He's like, I'm not sure if he was supposed to be talking to me, but he did. And I don't, from what I know about monks, he wasn't supposed to be talking to him. And he says, I really admire your prayer life. He says, it must take an incredible amount of discipline to stop whatever you're doing 7 times a day and pray. And the monk says, I'm not real sure what you're talking about. And my friend, who's a little bit animated, says, and then I said, well, for crying out loud, count. The bell rings 7 times a day and you go to the sanctuary and you pray. And he says, I don't think that you quite got it right. He says, when the bell rings, I stop praying so that I can go pray with my brothers. And then he compared it to a fireplace or a bonfire. Those 7 times of praying each day are like stoking the fire. See, because when Paul says pray without ceasing, they take that seriously. And as they're working, and as they're reading, and whatever it is that they're doing on that monastery, because they each have different jobs, they pray constantly. And the reason they stop 7 times a day to go together is because towards the end of that time, before the bell rings, their minds tend to start to wander. And so that bell is a time to bring them back together and say, keep it going. Keep it going. Don't stop praying. So when that bell rings, it's the time for them to drop their net, drop whatever it is they're doing, and go back to God and say, lead me again in these next few moments until the bell rings again. Now, I'm not saying you have to set 7 alarms on your phone, but I'm saying moments like this, moments like Wednesday nights or a different Bible study, you know, it doesn't really matter where you go. The point is to get around other believers from time to time to keep the fire going. We need each other. Even from the very beginning in creation, God wasn't alone. He was 3 in 1. We were created to do life in community. And when he calls these first disciples, it's plural. He doesn't just call one of them away. He says, you guys come with me. We need community. We need to follow, not to lead. And then the last thing that struck me, at least this week as I was reading this, was he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. Up until this point, they knew how to fish for fish, but what does it mean to fish for men? And I'm kind of weird, and so obviously I think throwing a line into some water and a human comes out. Which obviously is not what he meant. But he was trying to speak to them in terms that they understood. Jesus was meeting them where they were. He was putting it in a context that they could understand. I'll make you fishers of men. But that phrase, I will make you, is a loaded phrase. It's a pregnant statement. Because they didn't have to be fishers of men before they could follow Jesus. They didn't have to know how to do this before he would let them come with him. He says, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll teach you how to do this. Come and spend time with me. Come and do life with me. Come and be my disciples. Let me be your rabbi. You don't have to have the talent. You don't have to have the knowledge. You don't have to have the wisdom. You don't have to have the understanding. Right now, all you have is the willingness to follow me. Everything else will come in time. Right now, all I'm asking you to do is trust me. That's all he wants. Your trust. He wants you to drop your net. To lay down whatever that thing is that's keeping you from fully following him. The phrase that a friend of mine used to use is being completely sold out for Jesus. What is that thing that's keeping you from being completely sold out? A relationship with Jesus is working without a net, which is kind of a pun for this message today. But there's no safety net because we don't need one. Because if we're walking with him, there's nothing in this world that can come against us. If God is for me, who can be against me? So I don't know where you stand today in your walk with God. I don't know if you're at odds with God, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, if you've wandered, or if your relationship with Jesus is as strong as it's ever been. That's not my job to stand here and tell you where you're at with God. That's between you and God. But I want to invite you this morning. If you have a net, if there's something holding you back, I want to invite you to drop it today. To lay it down and follow him at once. This is not a time to weigh the pros and cons. Not a time to think about it or consult whoever. Jesus wants you today, right now, this moment. How will you respond? Will you drop the net and follow him? Or are you going to keep trying to drag that junk with you? It's your choice to make. But I can promise you this. If and when you drop that net, you're going to go on an adventure like you've never experienced. And I can tell you firsthand, my journey with God has had ups, and it's had downs, and it's had sideways like you couldn't believe. But I wouldn't trade any one of those experiences. And I wouldn't trade the things that God has taught me through that. He doesn't promise perfect earthly life. He promises abundant eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you invite us to follow you. And Lord, I thank you that while you were here on earth, you chose people just like me to follow you so that I don't feel like I have to have some kind of special qualification. I don't have to be something special, that I can be exactly who I am and that you desire me right now. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who either hasn't known that truth or has wandered away from that truth, that you would just beckon them back right now. Lord, that they would hear your voice calling out to them, saying, come back to me. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to think about and meditate on the words that we've heard today, that your truth would speak loud above any concerns, any doubts, any worry, and that we would just know that if we trust you, if we follow you, if we drop what it is that's holding us back, that you'll take care of the rest. That there's nothing in this world that you can't overcome. And Lord, as we live in that truth, may our lives be ministry to others. May the things that we do out of our relationship with you call others into that relationship. And may the church multiply. In Jesus' name, amen.